Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Ron DeGarde. It was presented in January of 2008. The title of the message, When Everything Looks All Right, But Everything Is All Wrong.
Look at Revelation chapter 2. We're going to begin a reading in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. In verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience from my namesake has labored and hast not fainted. In verse 4, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. For this thou hast of the hatest of deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh will I give thee to the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I invite your eyes to look at verse 4 again tonight of Revelation 2. The Bible says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Tonight I want to preach a very simple message entitled, When Everything Looks All Right, But Everything's All Wrong. When everything looks all right, but everything's all wrong. In our passage tonight, God's going to show us, He's going to give us, number one, the deserter's description. Where does he go? What does he say? How does he hide himself? What's his camouflage, but what's his character? We're also going to see the deserter's danger. And every time you leave your first love as a Christian, there's a heavy price tag. But we're also going to see the deserter's deliverance. But we found ourselves in a portion of Scripture where God is writing seven different letters to the seven different churches of Asia Minor. And it's almost like God uses a form letter because he includes the same things to each of the churches. He usually begins with a characteristic about himself. And then he gives the church a commendation for things they were doing well. Then he would give the church a condemnation for things that they were doing poorly. He gives them some counsel, how to get what's wrong right. And then he gives them a special promise if they overcome. And really, the first church, the first letter, the church of Ephesus is no different. God begins, before he gets into any of the message to the first century Christians at Ephesus, he reveals a characteristic about himself that he says, this is imperative. You have got to understand this. God is saying about me. I want you to see what is that characteristic of God tonight that God wants you to be convinced of. We find it in verse 1. Would you look at Revelation chapter 2 in verse 1? The Bible says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Many scholars believe, and I agree with them, even though I'm not a scholar, that the seven golden candlesticks and the seven stars are a representation of the church. So what is God saying? He says, I hold you in my right hand. I walk in the midst of you. And God is saying, there is a characteristic about me you have to be convinced of, and that's the fact that God is omniscient. God knows everything. He explicitly states it in verse 2. He says, I know thy works. And my friend, tonight he knows yours. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. You know what that means, gangs? When you hand out a tract, and maybe you're at work and you hand out a tract, or you share the gospel with one of your friends and nobody sees it, you hear me, God did. Every time that you take a stand for righteousness and your kids may and your friends make fun of you and you take a stand for God and what's right and nobody else sees your stand for God, God does. And he said even a cup of cold water that's given in his name, he'll reward you openly. My friend, the presence of God is a comforting truth, but you know what? It's also a convicting truth. When you walk into your room and you shut your door, you lock your door, you hear me, young person, God's eyes, they are in your bedroom. He sees everything that goes on in there. Do you realize that God knows every stack of magazines you have stashed away that nobody knows about? God knows every stack of CDs, maybe that you burn off the internet because your mom and dad won't let you buy rock music, but maybe he knows every stack of CDs that you have in your room that does not please God. You know what? God is everywhere and he knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows your downrising. He knows your uprising. He knows what time you go to bed. He knows what time you wake up. He knows how many hairs are on your head. That's not a big deal for some of us, but he knows how many hairs are on your head. And you know what? God knows everything about you intimately. And who better to expose somebody who has left their first love than the only all-wise, omniscient, all-knowing God? I want you to, first of all, begin to see the deserter's description. And look at these people who had left their first love, and I want you to see their camouflage. You see, for 10 years, Aldrich Ames worked as a double spy in Eastern Europe, wearing the mask, pretending everything was wonderful. The United States had no clue that he was selling secrets over the Soviet Union. And for 10 years, he wore a camouflage and a mask. And you know what? Sometimes Christians are no different. And I want you to see the deserter's camouflage. He tries to fit in and look like everything is wonderful in his Christian life, but it's all wrong. Would you look at the deserter's description? Look at verse 2. He says, I know thy works and thy labor. That word labor means to work to the point of exhaustion, to work to the point where you perspire, or to work to the point when you physically have no more energy to give. If you were a first century Christian in the church of Ephesus, you'd be there every time the doors were open. You'd be there every time they'd have a youth activity. You'd be there every time they had a work day. You'd be there every time they had a service. You'd be there every time that they needed anything. You would literally be working in that church to the point of exhaustion. And that's something that's commendable, but it was all part of the camouflage. Look at verse 2. He says, I know thy works and thy labor. Notice this next word, and thy patience. That word patience, in other words, first of all, these people were serving. But that was part of the camouflage. Number two, I want you to see that they were steadfast in the face of persecution. That word patience has the idea of endurance. You know, just the other day, I'm training for a marathon. I ran 6 miles, and you're supposed to add mileage every week. You know, you run a 14-mile run, and then you do like a 6-mile run, 7-mile run, 6-mile run, and then the next week, you'll do a 16-mile run. And you just add your mileage a little bit because you're trying to work up your endurance, because when you want to run a 26-mile marathon, you're on your feet for 4 hours, and that's a long time to be running, so you work up your endurance. That's what this word patience means. It has the idea of endurance. Do you remember who these people were? Boy, this was the city of Ephesus that Paul walked in. Some commentators said it was easier in Ephesus to find an idol than it was to find a man. And Ephesus was totally given to idolatry and pagan worship. And Paul walks into this city and he says, that idol is wrong, that idol is wrong. Diana, she can't save you. There's only one name given under heaven where we can be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. Boy, I tell you, when you read the New Testament and when they preached across the grain of the culture, guess what? People got mad, and that's what happened in that city. In Acts chapter 19, we read of a story how those people in that city went into a coliseum and a riot broke out, and they sought to kill Paul. Paul ministered in this city 2 to 3 years. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. He ministered there for 3 years, warning everybody night and day with tears, and then he left. How would you like to be a Christian who stayed? You think they gave those Christians a hard time? You better believe it. If church history is true, this church of Ephesus was under incredible persecution. But you know what, gang? We don't have a clue what real persecution is all about yet. Because, friend, you put on the seatbelt, one day you're going to see it in your lifetime. It's going to cost you to be a Christian. It may even cost you your life. But they were, number one, they were serving. Number two, they were steadfast. You think, man, these are good things, but it was all part of the camouflage. Look at verse 2. He says, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Now hast tried them which say they are not, are their apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They were serving. They were steadfast in persecution. Number three, they were separating. These people walked into Ephesus and said, hey, I'm an apostle. I have a word from the Lord. And these people were separating themselves from false teachers. You know, we can have all the right positions. We can have all the right standards. Well, I wear the right kind of clothes and I meet all the right standards for my school or for our youth group. And I have all the right standards, but you know what? It was all a part of the camouflage. As Vance Havner said, you can be straight as a gun barrel theologically, but be as empty as a gun barrel spiritually. You see, on the outside, these people had all the standards. They looked on the outside like the model Christian, but in the inside, it was all wrong. They were serving, they were steadfast, they were separating. But notice that these people that said they were apostles and are not, and they tried them. That word tried is the Greek word parazo. It means to search or to examine. These people didn't believe everything that came down the pike. They were like the Berean Christians who searched the scriptures whether these things were so. They wanted the truth. And number four, they were searching the truth. And I guess here's the point. If you were moving into Asia Minor and you were looking to go to a church, boy, you would say, if there's any church on fire, it's got to be this one. These people were serving steadfast. They were separating, had all the right positions. These people were searching the scriptures. But here's the point, gang. You could be here every time the doors are open. Maybe you would even have some form of persecution in your life. And maybe that you would be searching the scriptures or have all the right standards on the outside and still be a deserter against deity. And we as Christians, we know how to walk through these doors and we know how to wear the mask. And God, tonight, he says, man, I look right through your camouflage and I see your character. In verse 4, the Bible says, nevertheless, I have summoned against thee because thou hast left thy first love. That word left, it means to leave or to desert wrongfully. These people, there came a point in time where these people, there were things that became more important to them than God. There were things more important to them than God. You know what? It's called idolatry. And I tell you, we may not have little idols of stone and of wood that we worship and bow down to, but I tell you, friend, idolatry is alive and well in the place that you live in. You know what? One of the idols that we serve, boy, there is a lot of them. You know what? One of the idols that we serve is our own time. You know, we use our time for whatever we want. You know, I meet some kids, they can play Halo on Xbox for 4 hours and they can't read their Bible 4 minutes. As we travel across the country, some dads, you know, and some of the churches that we go, they take better care of their car and of their house than they do their own family. Some guys, they can get up and sit in a tree stand and go deer hunting, at 5 a.m., but they can't read their Bible 5 minutes. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word redeem is to buy back or to seize or to snatch. And the word time is not the Greek word chronos. It's the other Greek word that means opportunity. The word, because the days are evil, is the Greek word pornea. We get a word pornography from it. And God is saying, because you and I live in a wicked pornographic society, that you want to buy back, you want to seize every opportunity that God gives you to do some incredible things for Him. You know what, gang, sitting in this room, there are some kids. You have an incredible potential for God. You can do some amazing things for God. As a teenager, you've got to learn to discipline yourself, discipline your time, and develop your talents. Discipline your time and develop your talents. You remember David, when he was sitting in the field, he was a shepherd. He would watch the sheep. And you know what? In the first century, or back when David lived, you know, that was the equivalent of being a garbage collector. Nobody wanted that job. Sheep were dirty. They were dumb. They were directionless. And nobody wanted that job. But you know what? David just didn't sit down in the field and take a nap and pass the time by. You know what? He used that time to develop his talents. And he started to play the harp. He got pretty good with the sling. In fact, when an evil spirit was on Saul, on the king, what harp player in all of Israel did they call to come play unto him? They called David. Remember David, he runs into the battle to fight Goliath. Grown men are running out of the battle. David runs in. And obviously God enabled David to win that fight. But remember, God was using a talent that David had already developed. He was pretty good with the sling. And God used that talent that David had developed for David to stand in the greatest moment of his life. And win an incredible victory for God. You know what, gang? If you don't discipline your time and develop your talents right now, in 10 years from now, you're going to walk into the greatest moment of your life for God, but you're not going to be ready because you didn't discipline your time and develop your talents. Boy, I tell you, our time I'll tell you, is something that we are just so busy in the day in which we live. You know what busy stands for? Being under Satan's yoke. And we're just so busy, and we're just so filled with time. You know what? And it robs our time with God. And you know what? The devil is so smart. You know what he does? The devil knows, hey, I may not get you with immorality. I may not get you with drugs. And so the devil knows, I'm not going to get you with wicked things, but I'm going to get you with wasteful things. Things that are not wrong in and of themselves. But you know what? If they take a greater priority in your life, they become wrong. You know what that happens to teenagers all the time? Sports. Boy, they love playing the sports, and they love that, and they give their life to it, and really that becomes their God, and they love that more than they love God. They can't wait to get into practice. They can't wait to get in a game, and that delights and thrills their soul, and it's become a greater priority. Is there anything wrong with sports? No, of course not, but it becomes wrong when it takes a greater priority in your life. You know what happens? A girlfriend or a boyfriend. You love that relationship more than you love God. And you know what? You've exalted that over God. And you know what? It's an idol. And I tell you, it is so easy to do. But we don't see that more clearly illustrated in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40 and following. It's the story of Mary and Martha. The Lord is coming to their house for a meal. And, you know, how would you like it if Jesus was coming to your house for a meal? Boy, you would want to get everything ready and make it look just perfect. And they're working away. Martha is so distracted. The Bible says she was cumbered about. That word cumbered means distracted. She was cumbered or distracted with much service. It's not wrong to serve, but she was wrapped up in that so much, she wasn't even aware of the fact that the Lord was already there. And she's working in the kitchen, getting everything ready, and there's Mary sitting in the feet of Jesus. And she goes out and says, Lord, don't you care I'm in here doing all this work? And yet there's Mary just sitting down, just talking to you. He says, Martha, You're careful, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but Mary had chosen that one needful thing which shall not be taken away from her, and that was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you know, gang, you know what the greatest need in your life is to spend time with your God, is to walk with your God, get to know Him, get to know who He is, and understand His character, and walk with Him, and make it a part of your life. But I tell you, you know what? For these people, idolatry was alive and well. They were serving their talents. They were serving their own time. You know what? Money, boy, that's an idol that we serve today. We want things, don't we? We look at the clothes that other people have, or maybe we look at their cars, or we look at some of their possessions and say, man, I want that. I want to have that iPod, or I want to have that video game, or I want to have, you know, whatever it is, and we want those possessions. You know what Jeremiah 45:5 says? Seekest thou great things for yourself? Seek them not. The Bible says, labor not to be rich. That wealth will never make you happy. And you know what happens? We live for the wrong things. You may live for sports. You may live for that girlfriend, that boyfriend. You may live for that pleasure. And you know what happens? You're living your life for the wrong things. And there was a man in the New Testament that his fields gave him a lot of agricultural products, and he harvested them, and he started to become rich. He says, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. He filled those bigger barns. He was a very wealthy man. He says, I'm going to sit down, take it easy, and enjoy being rich. And God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose are these things going to be? You can't take your physical possessions with you. And he was running, he was really living for the wrong things. As a Christian, everything on the outside, it looks wonderful, but on the inside, it's all wrong. And you're living for the wrong things. And when you die and you stand before God in heaven, you'll be absolutely ashamed because you lived your life for the wrong things. Don't throw your life away. There's an incredible potential of young people in this room. You know, but we see the deserter's description. God looked right through their camouflage, and friend, He looks right through yours, and He sees your real character. We say that we love God, but do you read His word every day? We say that we love God. Do you spend time in prayer every day? We say that we love God. Do you share your faith with people? Then what are we doing? The deserter's description, but number two, I want you to see the deserter's danger. Would you look at verse 5? The Bible says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Listen to these next two words. Or else. You know what, gang? I think when God says or else, I think we ought to listen. He says, or else I will come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What was he saying? Remember, the candlestick was a picture or representation of the church. He's saying, when you live a phony life, when you wear the mask and everything on the outside looks wonderful, but in the inside, it's all wrong. God says he will remove his candlestick out of that place. It was the picture of the church. And God is saying he's going to remove his testimony from that place. In essence, God was going to remove his power from off of their life. And gang, I believe that's where a lot of us live. We do the right things. We try to do the right things in our own energy and our own strength. But you know what? The power of God has gone off our life. When was the last time you saw the power of God in your life? Hey, when was the last time you prayed and God answered your prayer request? Hey, when was the last time you shared your faith in the gospel with someone and maybe they didn't get saved, but you could tell God was working on their heart? Really, come on. When was the last time you saw the power of God? When was the last time you read the Bible and it seemed like the words just leaped off the page and God spoke to you about something that you were struggling with that very day? You know, God said he was going to remove his power. You know what, gang? God gave the city of Ephesus 400 years to repent, in which they never did. And you read the history books, in the 4th century, the Turks walked in and they literally wiped this city off the face of the map. And you can't even go to parts of Ephesus today. You know what? Because it's underwater. You know what, gang? God has not lost his power. We have. And we're wearing our little mask, trying to pretend like everything's all right, but you know the difference tonight. And you look like fine young people to me, but you know the difference. There are things that it's all wrong. And the power is gone. That's why God seems 1,000 miles away. That's why your prayers maybe bounce off the ceiling. And that's why you read the Bible, you don't get anything out of it because you're wearing a mask. All the while, there's a lost and dying world out there that needs the message of Jesus Christ. But we're just playing a game. You know, but isn't it like our divine Lord not only to put us on the surgery table to open us up, but also to take out that sin that acts like a cancer that hurts us and to sew us back up and to heal us again? We see the deserter's deliverance in verse 5. Listen, God says 3 pieces of advice. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. First of all, he said, remember. He said, go back to that specific thing in your life that is sidetracking you. In other words, deal specifically with your sin. You know, the devil would love for kids to get down on their knees and say, dear God, forgive me of my sin. Amen. You know why? Because you never dealt with your bitterness. You never specifically dealt with your anger. You never dealt with your disobedience to your mom and dad. You never dealt with that cursing. You know, the devil would love for you to do that because you never dealt specifically with that sin. God wants you to be specific with your sin. You know, 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You realize that word confess is a Greek compound word. And the first part of the word is homo, meaning same. The second word is logos. And he says, real confession that restores fellowship with God is same word. You know what real confession is? It's saying the same thing about our sin that God says about it. In other words, it's taking sides with God against ourselves. You know, it's so easy to kind of whitewash our sin, to make it look like not as bad as we really are. But you know what God says? You know what real confession is? Say the same thing about your sin. Have the same attitude about your sin that God does. Love what God loves and hate what God hates. Boy, I tell you what. Number one, remember, deal specifically with your sin. You know what? For some kids in the room, have you ever prayed this prayer? Dear God, show me anything in my life that doesn't please you, and God will get it right. And you know what? That one thing keeps coming up. Boy, that one thing in your life keeps coming up, and you know that God wants you to make it right, but you're afraid to because of consequences. You may have to go back to a mom and dad. You may have to go back to a store and said, I stole. You may have to go back to a teacher and said, I cheated on a test, and you're afraid to do that, and you're afraid of what the consequences may be. It doesn't matter what the consequences are. Boy, you need to make that right. Let me tell you, friend, deal specifically with your sin. Remember, repent. But you know what he says? Repeat. Now, this is very important. Don't miss this. in the beginning of the message. We talked about being serving, and we ought to be servants, and being steadfast and separating and searching the scriptures. You know what God is saying? Listen, God doesn't want all these outward things that you can do to God. You know what God wants? Your heart, young people. God wants your heart. He wants your affection. He wants you to fall in love with Him all over again. And God is saying, once you fall in love with Me, and once you return to Me and give your heart, He says, now go out and serve, because now you'll see the power of God. Now go out and search the scriptures, and I'll show you things you never seen before. Now go out and separate. Now go out and be steadfast in persecution, because now you'll have the power of God. You know what? We want the power of God, but we don't want the death in order to get it. Remember, repent, and repeat. It was on August 27th and August 28th at Manhattan and at Brooklyn, General George Washington suffered some tremendous defeats, and he retreated, and he desperately needed to know the plans and the strength of the British. He looked to Sir Thomas Knowlton, who then formed the first company of Army Rangers. They were looking for one man to go across enemy lines and pose as a spy and gather intelligence on the British. Nobody volunteered at first, but finally there was one man who said, I'll go. With college degrees in one hand and school books in the other, he went across enemy lines posing as a school teacher, trying to make a start for himself. He wrote all the information in Latin in a shoe as he started to gather intelligence on the British Army. September 21st, 1776, this man was turned into the British, some historians say, by his own family. That's unthinkable to me. The general of the British Army sentenced this American soldier to die without court-martial. Later, that general was tried for cruelty and war and found guilty. September 22nd, 1776, they led this American soldier up to the gallows. They put a noose. They were going to hang him. They put a noose around his neck. They asked if he had any last words. He quoted part of Addison's Cato, and then he said these words that will forever live in American history. He says, I regret that I have but one life to give for my country. And then they pulled the lever, and they hung Nathan Hale. But I'll tell you what, friend. When word got back to our American soldiers of the bravery and the dedication, even to death, of Nathan Hale, that sparked such a fire in those soldiers' hearts that that's one of the reasons why we won that war. And here was a man who was faithful to the end, and he made a difference. You know what, gang? You got two choices tonight. Either you're going to be a spiritual deserter like Aldrich Ames, or you are going to be spiritually dedicated and be faithful to the end and make a difference. You see, a deserter or dedicated, it is your choice. And you know what, gang? Tonight, would you just take the mask off when everything looks all right? But everything's all wrong.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, When Everything Looks All Right, But Everything Is All Wrong, by evangelist Ron DeGarde. It was originally presented in January of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.